Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Holy Waiting. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul encourages Christians in the midst of an ungodly culture to live in holiness as they eagerly await the return of Jesus.
Today, we're going to be continuing our series in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, and actually the teaching, I think, is going to go very well with what we just heard from the missions team. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. You can read along on the screen, but I encourage you open your Bible and follow along. Hear now the word of your Creator, your Redeemer, and your King. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So we're going to begin with a little bit of a test here. I'm going to put up a couple photos, and let's see if you all recognize who these folks are. So if we can put the first one up, who is that? Paris Hilton, and she's famous because of all the wonderful things she's done, right? Okay, here's going to be another photo. This one's going to be a little bit harder. Does anybody remember who this is? You remember? At one point, he was more famous than Paris Hilton. It's Cato Kaelin. He was O.J. Simpson's and Nicole Brown Simpson's friend and rose to huge notoriety. At one point, I forget the exact number, but it was like 3 out of 4 Americans could see his photo and immediately know who it was. I brought these up because in particular, it was Paris Hilton brought back the phrase famous for being famous. Not for having actually done something of any consequence, but famous simply for being famous. Around the same time that Paris Hilton was really, really popular, the other person that I could have put the photo up was Britney Spears. She was hugely popular, and they actually did a poll, and they asked middle school girls across the country, when you grow up, would you rather be a United States senator or an assistant to Britney Spears? Overwhelmingly, the answer was, I want to be an assistant to Britney Spears. That's more important. I want to rub shoulders with that fame. I know who she is. I don't know who the women senators are. I can't pick them out. And this has actually been multiplied in recent years because now there are many people who build huge followings online. And actually, part of this is the algorithms online reward you not for reasoned, calm discourse and behavior, but rather outrageous behavior. You become famous not for any actual contribution, but rather for stirring things up, for creating controversy, for saying or doing outrageous things. This is what our culture, in fact, encourages. And it's why, especially kids who are very young, they're being groomed up into a culture that says this is what our goal should be. So the question is, as we in 1 Thessalonians traveling along are waiting for the return of Christ that Paul is teaching us about, how should we live? How do we, in fact, do what our series title is, which is Holy Waiting? What are we called to do? That's what Paul's talking about in this text. So notice the very first thing that he brings up here is love. He returns to this subject of love in verses 9 and 10. He says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for me to remind you, you're to love one another and you're to do this more and more. Now, if you read 1 Thessalonians, this should immediately remind you back. We had Paul's prayer a couple of weeks ago, which was very, very similar. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul had said, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. So very similar to in our text today. And in fact, this whole section of the letter, Paul basically introduced in that prayer. So if you notice, there's three key things he's praying for. I want you to be walking in love. I want you to be walking in holiness, and you're doing this as you're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his holy ones. And that is actually the three key themes in the whole remainder of the letter. Love is the theme in his prayer in 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13, and then back here in verses 9 and 10 in chapter 4. Holiness, we looked at last week, and he particularly was speaking in regards to our sexual behavior. But you remember, holiness dominated the whole passage. Three times it was mentioned. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8. And then after our text today, starting in a couple weeks, we'll come back and hit it. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, and then chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 are about the return of Christ. So those three themes that were in Paul's prayer are pretty much the rest of the letter. Love, holiness, and the return of Christ. And in fact, even in the other sections, Paul even brought up, for example, when we were looking at our sexual conduct, and he was referring to it as holiness, but he said he also brought back in love, because he said, I will never, if I love someone, I will not lead them into any kind of unholy, wrong conduct. Love does not encourage sin, but rather righteousness, always. Holiness always causes us also to walk in love. And the motivation in all of them is always, we're going to stand before Christ. He's going to return. So these three are woven together. And we'll see that again. We'll be picking these up in the coming weeks. But here, Paul is saying, hey, there's this practical call to love. So notice he begins by saying, concerning brotherly love. This is, anybody know what the word brotherly love is? This is a Greek word you actually would know. Philadelphia, exactly. That's what the city is named after, the city of brotherly love. So Paul says, you know, you need to practice Philadelphia. You need to have this brotherly love for one another. And historically, that was a word that was applied in Greek culture for siblings to one another, very literally. This is how you are to love your brother or your sister. But the Christian church took it in and said, when we were adopted by God, we become brothers and sisters to one another. And so this is the appropriate word to describe our relationship and our conduct. And Paul says, I don't even have to bring this up to you because you've already been taught by God regarding this. Both in the text that Brooke used opening our meeting today in John chapter 13, Jesus said, this is the commandment I give you, love one another. The Holy Spirit works it in us. If you talk to the folks, I've talked to several of them from the trip, and they said, even if we could hardly talk with one another because we didn't speak Spanish very well and they didn't speak English, there was an immediate bond. The Holy Spirit made a bond between us because they were our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul says, this is what you should continue doing. This should characterize your love. And in particular, he says, that indeed is what you're doing. So love is not being primarily an emotion. It's rather the activity. Because the Holy Spirit has worked to bring us together in Christ, we are to love one another. And that's not a sappy emotional thing. Rather, that leads to concrete actions in how we serve one another. And Paul again says, I know you're doing it, but I want to urge you to do it more and more because there's always room for growth. This is this increasing, abounding love. Now, this is important in the context because this is not a love that leads to you being famous. It's not about flash. It's not about things. It's practical deeds that express love to one another. They may not make it where we could put our photo up and everybody knows who that person is, but they bring us before God in a state that God says, I am pleased with what you are doing. And Paul then goes on and he gives us a holy ambition. If we're to walk in love, Paul says, let me describe to you what that is going to look like, how you will do it. And he calls them to a holy ambition. So notice in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, in the ESV, which I read this morning, it says, I want you to aspire to live quietly. I've also put up here the NIV, which says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, the word, the Greek word that lies behind this means ambition or aspiration or to have an aim at something. That's the three main words that they give in the lexicon for it. And what's interesting is the word's only used three times in the New Testament, and the ESV translates it with each of those terms one time. So in Romans 15:20, Paul said, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been preached, but where nobody's ever been before. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, whether we're home or away, we make it our aim to please the Lord. So this word that Paul's calling us to is an aim, it's an aspiration, but I actually like in this case better the idea of ambition, because when I say make it your ambition, the next words that come to mind are not a quiet life. Paul's doing that because it's a striking phrase. In a world that is full of ambition for fame and flash and all of these things, Paul says, no, here's your ambition in Christ. A quiet life that we're going to see is of good works to others. That is your ambition. So it really is an arresting word and phrase that Paul is using here. It is so different than the world around us, the world in his day or the world in our own. A quiet life rather than seeking to garner fame. A life that is striving to be restful rather than ceaselessly striving for my place and to be noticed by everyone. Paul says, no, what you're laboring to do is just actually to be able to serve other people in love. And that's what he describes then as he tells us what holy ambition looks like in practice, what a quiet life looks like in practice. And he says, first, it looks like minding your own business, which our culture is just encouraged to do every day in every way, right? I mean, that's what we're encouraged to do is just mind your own business. But notice Paul says that. Mind your own affairs. Don't be a busybody. True love and true holiness do not desire to be a busybody, to be engaging in gossip, trying to run other people's affairs. Paul says that is not what your job is. Instead, true holiness and true love strive to lead a quiet, productive life that's an example and a blessing to other people. That is the aspiration. And let me be clear. See, the reason that this is a challenge for us is because, you know, today internet algorithms are not going to reward that. They don't reward a quiet life. But it's pleasing to God, and it's of actual benefit to our neighbors. See, and this is the challenge. This quiet life that is not being a busybody, why did Paris Hilton become so famous that she was like the biggest topic of conversation on the news and everything else? It's because the news is reporting it because it's what people wanted to see. See, that's the problem. It's not just her. The culture wanted that. I remember watching one time on CNN, this is no joke, CNN, and they were doing a report on the problem, this problem of famous for being famous, and we're spending all of this time, and they were talking about how we were spending all this time worrying about Britney Spears and her behavior because she'd started shaving her head and acting crazy, and they broke into the interview with the person to cut away to Britney Spears coming out of jail. And I was like, do y'all not realize the irony of what you're doing right here on a news station? So we live in a culture that is telling us to behave in a way to do that. And we're living in a culture where it's like, yeah, don't you really want to look at this? And Paul says the answer is no. I'm not interested in being a busybody. I'm not interested in doing all that. I'm interested in minding my own business, keeping up with my own affairs, and living in such a way that it's going to be useful and a blessing to others. And that leads Paul to the second area. Notice what he says there is that we are to aspire to live quietly, mind our own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Now, this is interesting because in the Greek culture of the day, what philosophers often said is philosophers and aristocrats despised manual labor. That was, Aristotle's picture of the best life is basically, I need a bunch of slaves around me to do all the manual labor so I can sit around and contemplate. That's the life that I'm aiming for. I'm not just trying to pick on Aristotle. That was just a very common way of looking at it. The scripture is different. The scripture says, no, manual labor is a good thing. It's good to work hard. The Greek ideal was the life of contemplation. We got others providing our needs. Scripture teaches that we are made in God's image. And what's the first thing that we repeat in the creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, what? Maker. First thing we say about God is he's a maker. He's a worker. He's a creator. That out of the inner Trinitarian love and relationship, God flowed out and brought all of creation into existence. And we are made in the image of that God. So I'm not made to gaze at my navel, to stare inside and have a life of internal contemplation, but rather to have flowing out from my relationship with God, labor and work and serving other people. And so scripture teaches us to do this. And this includes, notice Paul saying, work hard with your hands. It includes manual labor. Paul had the show Dirty Jobs long before Mike Rowe. That's what he's saying here. These are not, I mean, you get what Mike Rowe has done and made a whole career out of that show is saying, look, these are all the things that have to be done, but nobody's thinking about it. Again, it will not get you clicks on the internet. It will not bring you fame, but these are the tasks that are enabling us all to live and to labor and to work, and they're out of the spotlight. And Paul says that is a good and honorable thing for us to be engaged in. So let me say, for us, whatever your tasks are here in your regular callings in life, and I'm going to talk about callings in just a minute, never doubt that God values your labor as service to him as you are serving other people in your calling. And the idea of calling, which Paul doesn't mention directly here, but it's what lies behind the text. A calling is the specific task and responsibilities that God gives to each one of us through which God works to serve our neighbors and to promote the common good, to restrain the effects of the curse, and to bring blessing to every realm of life and every corner of creation. Okay, and that's actually a definition I had worked on years ago when I did a whole series on callings, and you can look that up, and I'm going to talk about it more in After Hours this week. But I stress this is what Paul's getting at. He's saying, do you want to know what you're doing while you're waiting for the return of Christ? God has given you callings, and those callings for us include, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. I have a calling as a pastor. Prior to that, I was a computer programmer. I also had a calling being a little league coach. I've got a calling being a neighbor. All of these are areas and ways that God says, I want to work through you to spread blessing to others. Does this sound familiar? You are blessed to what? To be a blessing. This is the call. And this is exactly what Paul is laying out here for us. Every person in this room has a calling. In fact, you've got many callings. It's one of the bad things that's been lost since the time of the Reformation. The Reformation really brought out this idea of calling, and then we've tended to lose it. And I so often have heard pastors say, I got the call. Okay, see, that's wrong language. I've been a pastor for 33 years. I didn't get the call 33 years ago. I had already had callings. I had callings as a Marine. I had callings as a computer programmer. For 42 years, I've had a calling to be a husband. I've had callings to love and serve the people around me. And really what we're saying is in my callings, it's not just that I'm loving and serving them. God is working through me to love and serve them. Martin Luther even said, you know, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, God answers that prayer. You know how he answers it? By a farmer who plants grain and reaps the grain, and then by a person whose job it is to thresh, to bring the grain, to harvest it, and then by a person who drives it in a cart to get it down to a place where it's ground up and it becomes flour, and then somebody else who takes it down and gives it to a baker who makes a loaf of bread, and God says, I answered your prayer. I labored. I worked through these callings of people. And Paul says, this is what you do. This is your ambition. It's not fame. It's not glitz. It's not glamour. It's finding the way that God wants to work in and through me to serve people. So who in here is going to engage in a calling tomorrow? Everybody. Whether I'm a mom of an infant changing a diaper, I'm a dad playing catch, I'm a spouse serving my spouse, I'm at a job at work, I'm retired and I'm just helping my neighbor. Whatever it is, God is at work. And Paul says, make no mistake, God values that. This is your ambition. This is what you're after. How can I have a quiet life where I can devote myself to working hard so that God is working through me to serve those around me? And again, I'll talk more in after hours. That's the little video. If you're newer here, each week we put out a video on Tuesday that kind of expands the teaching. And I'm going to talk for about 8 or 10 minutes more about calling. And notice Paul even adds to this and says, we want you to have an ambition to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you. Once again, Paul's pointing out, this isn't new. When we shared the gospel with you all, this was basic instruction. If you go back and read in Acts 17, Paul was not there long. So there's all kinds of biblical teaching he didn't get to. But if you want to know what must have been really, really important, what did he get to in those couple of weeks? And Paul says, we've already talked to you about this. We have already instructed because this is basic Christian living. And in fact, earlier in the letter, Paul's already referenced that it was not only their word, it was his example. In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, he says, as you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. What Paul's talking about, and we see this in the book of Acts, is what was Paul's other calling besides being an apostle, which might seem to be a calling, would take all your time. What else did Paul do? He made tents. So this isn't just some metaphor he's saying here. He said, you all watched. I not only was out preaching, I was sitting around making tents. I was working hard with my hands because I didn't want to be a burden to you as we were planting the church. I wanted to make sure you were cared for. Now, this idea of a holy ambition, this is common teaching in the New Testament. It is very, very important teaching in the New Testament. Paul comes back to it in 2 Thessalonians because unfortunately, some of them were not getting the message. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you can actually read from verses 6 to 13. He deals with it in the whole section, brings up their example again, but we're just going to look at verses 10 to 13. But notice what he says. Even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, what? Let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. This is exactly what we're reading in our text today. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly. Same phrase again, and earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. This is the same message. This is your ambition. This is what I'm calling you to. Make it your ambition to live a quiet, hardworking, productive life. Not trying to take from others, but looking for how God can bless others through you and your labors. It's the exact same concerns as our passage. And this is actually coming down. Does anybody know where or when the first time on these shores, here in what's now America, the Bible verse, he who will not work, let him not eat. Did anybody know when that became famous and got applied very rigorously? It was at the Jamestown colony because the upper crust people were there and that, building stuff and farming was beneath them. until Captain John Smith came in and they were on the verge of starving. And he said, yeah, here's the rule. You don't work, you don't eat. And suddenly, people had a desire to work. They had a desire to do those tasks that had been beneath them. This is right back. You can read on it in the history of Jamestown. They had to put this rule out there because the people were being like the Thessalonians that Paul was writing to. They were not following these instructions. And it's not just to the Thessalonians. When Paul's writing to Timothy, some of the latest words he ever wrote, Paul says this, first of all, then I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. And what is it that we pray for? That they follow my political agenda, right? Is that what Paul says? What am I to pray for? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Has anybody heard these words before? This is what we're after. I want a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul said, this is what your prayer is. This is what you're longing for. And can I just say, if he did this, he wouldn't get 5 clicks on the internet. He won't. See, what we often hear is, stir it up, baby. Not a quiet life, a loud life. Be causing arguments and issues. Paul says, no, you're trying to live quiet. You're trying to live godly. You're not concerned about clicks. You're concerned about how God is serving your neighbor through you. That is what matters as we do this. So we're called to pray, and that's to be our ambition. Now, Paul then concludes with a holy motive, and then we'll come to applying the word. And it's actually two motives. In verse 12, notice he says, so that. Okay, when you read so that, ask, well, what's he saying? So Paul's saying, here's why I want you to be doing this. Here's why I want this to be your holy ambition. And there's two parts to it. Number one, you may walk properly before outsiders. I want this to be your ambition because of the effect it's going to have on outsiders. Unbelievers, those who have not yet responded to the gospel, you need to do what you can to what the Puritans used to call it is adorn the gospel with good works. Now, this is particularly important because remember what he's just covered is Christian sexual morality. And how did the culture then and how does the culture now look at that? Did they applaud and say, oh, this is so wise and wonderful? No. They look at it like we're crazy. They'll call you bigoted. They'll say all kinds of stuff. Paul says you are cutting the ground out from underneath all of that by living this kind of life. I'm not a busybody. I'm trying to labor and to serve. See, like what our team just did, and as Nelson just shared, see, if you've got a young guy who's never responded to the gospel, you know a great thing that can open his eyes? Watching Christians engaged in loving and serving each other, digging, getting muddy, playing with kids, praying for them. That kind of service God uses to open their eyes. And Paul says, that's why this needs to be your ambition. We have to be concerned that our lives adorn the gospel. I'll bring it back to something I said a few weeks ago. You need to understand you've got a dual citizenship. You're a citizen of this country. That's important. Being a prior Marine, I take that kind of seriously. However, I have another citizenship that is more important. And that is I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And everything I'm doing, I need to be asking, is this going to promote the cause of the kingdom? Is this going to promote the cause of the gospel? And if the answer is no, I don't want to be engaged and involved. It's all about the kingdom. And then secondly, Paul says there's a motive regarding unbelievers. So you can walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. What it appears happened in Thessalonica, both with 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, is some of them, their response that Jesus is going to come again was, this is awesome, so I'll just sit around and do nothing until he gets back. That's what they see. And Paul's like, nope, wrong answer. That's not what you're called to do. What are you called to do in the meantime? Whatever calling you've been given, give yourself 110% to it. Let God be at work to you. Eschatology is not about me drawing endless charts and trying to figure out exact days. None of that is in the New Testament. The New Testament says eschatology, the return of Christ, is to prompt holy living now. And Paul says right at the center of holy living is, I've got an ambition for a quiet life, a productive life, a life of serving others. And some of them, it also appears, were taking advantage. They were in a very generous community, because when we become brothers and sisters to each other, we want to serve and care for each other. And they've taken the idea, well, this is a great relationship. They like giving and I like taking. And Paul says, no, this is not the way of Christ. This is not what holiness looks like. This is not what love looks like. We're not to be takers. We are to be givers. Holy love, true love, holy ambition does not want to take advantage of others. It wants to give and serve others. In another letter, Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, Paul says, this is what the eighth commandment looks like. Do not steal. Here's how you know when you're fulfilling it. Let the thief no longer steal, but that's not the fulfillment yet. But rather let him labor, still not the fulfillment, doing honest work with his own hands so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. You have not fulfilled, do not steal, until you are working hard enough to try and be able to be a blessing and help others. That's the New Testament teaching. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? See, that's what Paul says that we are called to. Stop stealing, work hard, take care of your own needs, and have enough to share. So true holiness and love produce a desire to work hard so we can meet our needs. And again, God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, God out of his holy love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity, goes forth, and produces creation. We are called, as we are experiencing the love of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we are experiencing the grace of God in our lives, that should flow over to give to others. It's the natural outgrowth of this. It's pleasing to God, and it's used by Him to make the faith attractive to a watching world. So how do we apply this, and we'll come to the Lord's table? So one simple question today. Do I have holy ambition or worldly ambition? Which characterizes me? Our culture prizes and pushes empty fame, riches, and looking out for number one. And it's a funny thing, because I was just reading up on Paris Hilton this morning. At the time that she was one of the most famous people in the country, she was also one of the most despised people in the country. We love them. We seek after them. I'm a busybody. I want to find out about them so that I can say, I don't like them. Well, then why are you following them so much? But see, that's what we do, because that's what our culture tries to get us to do. We're encouraged to desire lifestyles of the rich and the famous. We're encouraged to be voyeuristic busybodies. We're encouraged to have a loud life of controversy and conflict and arguing and rancor. That is what we are encouraged to every single day. And through that, the Holy Spirit crashes in through the Apostle Paul and says, here's your ambition, a quiet life, a life given to out of the spotlight, letting God serve others through you and your labor. So, question to unpack that, do I find my significance in public recognition or in quietly fulfilling my callings? Do I do it for public, you know, the spotlight, or is it about I just want to serve God? And again, I remind you, it's quiet. It's peaceful. It's not argumentative. It's not wanting to stir it up. It's just saying, God's been gracious to me, And I want to see his grace extended, his blessings extended to other people. Another question to think about with that is, do I find my significance in success or in faithfulness? Which will it be? You remember the day that Jesus is in the temple with the disciples and they're looking at the buildings and how amazing it all is, and Jesus is about to tell them the whole thing's about to get destroyed anyway, but all the people are coming in and they're tossing a ton of money in there. But who is Jesus impressed by? The widow. And what does she put in? Two pennies. See, Jesus is like, see, I know the fame and the flash and the one that's known are all these other people, but see, what I'm looking at is the heart, and she's faithful. She's fulfilling her calling. She's doing what is pleasing to the Father. We're sitting up and taking notice of her. So part of what I have to do with my attitudes is asking, am I content and at rest in fulfilling my callings, or am I always restless, yearning for something more? Okay, this is what the thing is. Do I find my joy in a job well done that helps others? Do I think it's more blessed to give than receive? These are all questions asking the same thing, because this is what the scripture teaches us. I'm going to, as we get ready to come to the table, I'm going to read to you the lyrics of a song. It's by a singer-songwriter named Alan Levy. Those who are in the book club will know him. He's the guy that wrote the book Theo of Golden. That has been our favorite book in our book club so far. Highly recommended book. But he wrote a song, and it's entitled, I Did Not Save the World Today. So hear this. I did not save the world today or change the course of history. I walk the small and quiet way, the life that God has given me. I woke up with the morning sun. I sat a while to think and pray. I did my work till the day was done, but I did not save the world today. I tried to live with gratitude, to do the good that I could do, to love the people close to me, my neighbors and my family, to share the kindness I've been shown, to trust the love that is my home, to celebrate the tiny part I play, but I did not save the world today. I hear the politicians speak such big and lofty claims. My life to theirs seems small and weak, but in God's big hand, we weigh the same. The saints and poets seem to know the law behind the ocean tide. The world gets changed and moved along by little gestures multiplied. So I try to live with gratitude, to do the good that I can do, to love the people close to me, my neighbors and my family, to share the kindness I've been shown, to trust the love that is my home, to celebrate the tiny part I play, but I did not save the world today. What I want to encourage us, every one of us, is this is good news. Please hear this. You do not have to save the world today. That is not your call. Because we're going to come to a table in just a minute, because there was one that had a call to save the world, and he did. So I don't have to do that. I don't have to figure out how I'm going to fix all the problems. What I have to do is the person living with me, next to me, the people in this church that I'm rubbing shoulder with, how do I serve them? You are encouraged all the time, and so am I, to be thinking about things thousands of miles away. And look, there's the place. We sent this team down to Santo Domingo, and we will do so again, and we will do all that. But we can be thinking about how I'm going to strike the big note. I'm going to do the big thing. I'm going to get the fame. I'm going to be out there and do it. And God says, but are you actually loving the person you live with? Are you kind to your neighbor? Am I working through you in your various callings? Because if he's not, if that's not where I'm living my life, then all of my thoughts about that other stuff are just emptiness. So we're going to celebrate the good news that we're going to come to this table because we don't save the world, but Christ has done it for us. And I remind you that Jesus himself was not about flash, but about substance. And this table reminds us of his humble incarnation and obedience. That you remember in Isaiah 53, it said, there was nothing about him that we particularly would notice him, desire him. It wasn't any of that. That is not what he did. He was out of step with the unholy ambition of the world around him. But he actually accomplished the will of God. And he did it for you and for me. His life of quiet, constant obedience won us salvation. So we come here not to save ourselves or to save anyone else, but to admit that we can't, and to give gratitude and thanks that he has saved the world. He has worked this in our place. Now, we're going to stand up and recite the Apostles' Creed together to remind ourselves. In this creed, the majority of it is taken up with who Christ is. And I encourage you to look and see the small thing. I mean, it's astounding to me that God's method of salvation is God himself comes down to one specific young virgin. And he is born through that virgin. And he lives and he walks and he sweats and he dies in one body to work salvation for us. And then we're called to walk in that way. So let's confess the faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You can be seated, and I remind you, we come to this table because we've been confessing this with the Catholic Church. That word does not mean Roman Catholic. It's the universal church. Christians have been confessing this for 2,000 years, and you know how the gospel's made it down to you and me? Not just by the people we know about, but by little people we've never heard of. But God was faithfully working to point that gospel to us. We invite everyone here, if you are a believer, to come and participate in this table. But to participate, to be a believer, means you are recognizing not only can you not save the world today, you cannot save yourself. You have no hope of doing that. Only Christ can save. But if you believe that despite your sins, God has shown mercy to you, that you are forgiven because of Christ, then as a believer, you are welcome to the table. If you're not a believer, you should let the meal pass. Please talk to me afterwards. I'd be glad to talk with you about the gospel. With that, brothers and sisters, let us come to the table. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The ushers are going to come forward, and they are going to pass the elements out. As you take them, let's take the next couple of minutes just to meditate. Is there something that's been stirring in my soul? How has the Lord been speaking to you about how, number one, to be grateful that Christ has saved you? And then number two, how with that blessing, you can go be a blessing to others. And then we'll take together in just a couple moments. Father, in the beginning, you made Adam in your image. The greatest honor imaginable for a mere creature. Yet forsaking this gift, he restlessly sought a different calling, plunging himself, his descendants, and all creation into chaos and death. But your son came as the second Adam, fulfilling our call so that we might be restored to relationship with you and to begin unraveling the effects of the fall, bringing healing to the whole created order. Lord, we thank you for him and the life we have through him. Brothers and sisters, receive and eat the bread of life. Lord Jesus, when you came and took our flesh, you humbled yourself to come as the second Adam. Contrary to the first Adam, who in pride sinned and rebelled, you humbly said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." As the obedient son, you even accepted the cross, bearing the penalty we were due, shedding your blood so that we might be purified. We thank you for your blood and the life and the forgiveness we have through it. Brothers and sisters, receive and drink the cup of life. If you can stand with me for a concluding prayer, and then our blessing today will come out of a psalm written by Moses. Lord, you have called us to a holy ambition, a quiet life that seeks to serve others in love through our callings. Oh, but Lord, we have been trained by sin. We have been shaped by our culture to be impressed with image over substance and flash over faithfulness. By your Spirit, deliver us, O God, from this temptation. Lord, teach us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. He embraced and fulfilled his calling, even when that brought rejection and death. He loved us, even when that involved the cross. So, Lord, this week I pray you would impress upon us how much we are loved. Holy Spirit, shatter any voice, break any chain that would speak to anyone in this room that they are not loved. Let them know how much they are loved so that we might freely love others. Lord, impress upon us how much we are blessed so that we might be a blessing to others. Holy Spirit, come and do this in us, we pray. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now receive this blessing from the Lord. May God's deeds be shown to you this week, his splendor to you and your children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon you to establish the work of your hands. In Christ, you are blessed with inexhaustible blessing. So go forth and be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.